Man, well, it's an exciting day to be here and just to plant this church, and then 2 years later to see it being on its own, being independent, is just a dream come true, literally. And we need to have a big vision for California. I mean, this is just such a huge city, and this church is the church to be in this area. And so I'd love to see it grow and just multiply. And just churches all over the state. I also want to say I have a lot of love and respect for Pastor Joe Esposito. I actually got to hear him preach in person many, many years ago. And he's a great man of God. And so I'm thankful for him and other people that have invested in us in the previous generation. And I'm thankful for Brother Bruce Mejia and the great job that he's done over the last 2 years. And he's been a great guy to work with. So in James chapter 1, let's get into the sermon, and then we'll get into the ordination. In James chapter 1, verse number 5, the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And the title of my sermon tonight is Nothing Wavering. Nothing Wavering. I love what he said a moment ago about, hey, the best thing we could do to thank Pastor Anderson is just by staying the course, just by continuing the work that has begun here. That is so true. And the Bible here uses this wonderful phrase, nothing wavering. That's the title of the sermon tonight. Nothing wavering. Wavering. The Bible says in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Flip over, if you would, to Matthew 21. Keep your finger there in James. Go to Matthew chapter number 21. The Bible says that we should have faith in God. We should ask God in faith. And that we should have no wavering. We should not be doubting. The Bible says that if we doubt, you know, and we're double-minded, don't expect to get anything from God, he said in James chapter 1. But in Matthew 21, verse 21, the Bible says, "Jesus answered and said to them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And so what the Bible is teaching us here, if you would go back to James chapter 1, is that when it comes to our faith in God, not wavering, not having doubt, being steadfast, unmovable, not being tossed around, but just being steady and not wavering on what we believe, he's saying the sky is the limit. There's really no limit to what we can accomplish for God. There's no limit for what God could do for us. And I even preached a sermon at this church a while back called "The Sky is the Limit." You remember that sermon? And I was preaching about the fact that there's so much potential here, and there's so much potential in what God can do through Brother Mejia, through you here in this church. But you've got to have faith without wavering. Okay, now what do I mean by that? When I say nothing wavering, or rather when God says nothing wavering, what is he talking about? Look, we need to get into the Christian life. We need to get all the way in. We need to commit to it and not just be kind of trying it out, see how it goes this week, see how it goes next week. No, you need to get all the way in. You need to decide who you're going to serve. You need to decide, hey, I'm a part of this church. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I go soul winning. I read my Bible. I pray. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. And just have that decision made. Don't get up every Sunday and decide, am I going to church today? It should be a foregone conclusion. And you need to decide that you are going to be here a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now. And those that are visiting from other places, when I say here, you know, I mean walking with God. I mean winning souls, reading your Bible, loving the Lord. Don't be this double-minded, unstable person that as soon as persecution or tribulation arises because of the word, you're going to fall away. Look, you just have to stay steady and unmovable without wavering, and God will do great things in your life. Amen. Great things. Great things in your life. How did Brother Bruce Mejia get to the point where he is right now? He's been very steady. He was steady with Pacific Baptist. He's been steady with Faithful Word Baptist, and he's just been plugging away, working for the Lord, serving God, staying with it, and now great things are happening in his life. They're going to continue to happen in his life, being steadfast. The Bible says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's a pretty strong statement. You know what he's saying? Hey, if you're just kind of trying things on with God, don't think that you're going to receive great things from God. Don't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord. Oh, God, please give me wisdom. Help me understand the Bible, even though I'm not even going to be here next week. You don't think you're going to receive anything from God. If you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways, the Bible says. You've got to be single-minded. You've got to just decide, this is who I am. This is what I do. I go to church. I love God. I read the Bible. I pray. I win souls. And not falter from that. And then you get on your knees and you ask God to show you the truth. You ask God to give you wisdom. You ask God to do great things in your life and move mountains in your life. And he does it. You know, what's the great secret to the Christian life? What's the great secret why one person succeeds and one person fails? You know what the great secret is? Just staying with it and being steadfast and not wavering, not being tossed to and fro. And, you know, anybody can do that. It doesn't take a lot of talent. I don't have a lot of talent. I don't have anything special, you know, but I've just been steady with it. And that's why I've been able to pastor and preach and do the things that I've done is just because I stayed with it. And because never does the thought ever enter my mind of quitting on God and quitting on soul winning or quitting on reading my Bible or being a sold out Christian. The thought doesn't even enter my mind because my mind's single on that. Okay. And, you know, I thank God for my parents. When I was growing up with my parents, you know, they're wonderful parents, Christian parents. And my parents were not super zealous members of the church or anything. They've gotten more zealous later in life, praise God. When we were growing up, they were solid church members. They weren't super zealous. A lot of people ask me, hey, was your dad a pastor? You know, my dad was an electrician, and my parents were steady in church. But I'll tell you one thing that I can say about my parents without any reservation, is that there was never any doubt in our minds as children that our parents were going to stay in church. And there was never any doubt that ever entered our minds that our parents truly believed the Word of God. They truly had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that was unwavering, and that they would always be following Christ, they would always be going to church, and that it was real to them, it was serious to them, it was never something that they took lightly or that was a joke to them. Hey, they always took it seriously, and they were always going to be taking us to church, period. It was, the thought never entered our mind that we would just stop going to church as a family, or that they would just kind of just start slacking on even thinking of the things of God. No, it was just no. I mean, this is who we are. We are a Christian family. We are Independent Fundamental Baptists. And, you know, I wonder if that has something to do with the fact that all of my siblings are all in Independent Fundamental Baptist churches. They're all saved. They all love the Lord. Okay? Because my parents were not tossed to and fro, driven with the sea, just letting the waves just throw them around. No, they did not waver on their faith in the Lord, and they stayed with it. Amen. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord is the exact opposite of, hey, whatever you ask, you'll receive it. If you have faith and doubt not, and then the opposite of that is you're not going to get anything. So it sounds like this is pretty important to be unwavering, nothing wavering. Now flip over, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Here's another powerful passage on this idea of not wavering. Don't waver. You know, another way of saying this is don't even flinch. You know what I mean? The world is throwing stuff at you. The devil is throwing stuff at you. All the forces of hell are throwing stuff at you. You know, you just have to just stand there and just don't even flinch. Never break ranks. Never flee. Never retreat. Because you know what? God is going to give you the victory. All you have to do is just show up and be there and stand there and not let anything move you. That's all. That's it. It's nothing complicated. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Who against hope, this is Abraham, the father of faith, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Against hope, he believed in hope. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, meaning that he never decided, you know what, I don't know if I'm going to follow the Lord anymore. I'm not sure. Now, look, did he make mistakes? Sure. And in fact, he made some pretty serious mistakes. If you look at the life of Abraham, serious mistakes were made. But yet, there was never a point in Abraham's life where he's saying, you know what, I just don't know if I'm going to be serving the Lord anymore. I'm thinking about just getting out of church, just kind of retiring from the Christian life. We just need a little family time right now. You know, that people always try to come up with some weird justification for why they're actually doing the right thing by getting out of church, you know, because they got to focus on their family a little bit. Well, take your family out to lunch after church. Amen. Right? I mean, have a family time on the way to and from church on that commute, amen? Amen. The longer the commute, the better, amen? Brother Perry, right? No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, you know, amen, Fresno? The point is, you know, Abraham was steadfast in his faith in God. That's why he was picked to be the father of many nations. Okay, he was not weak in faith. He didn't stagger. What does it mean to stagger? Well, when I hear the word stagger, I think of somebody who's drunk, right? You think of somebody who's drunk and they're just kind of like... Folks, that's not how God wants us to be in the Christian life. Because here's the thing about the person who's staggering. Let's say someone's staggering. It'd be really easy to walk up to that person who's staggering and just kind of guide them wherever you want to guide them, wouldn't it? I mean, if somebody's just like, oh, where's my car? You know, it's like, all right, just right over here. You know, you could lead that person anywhere. They're just driven by whatever, tossed around by whatever. Hey, don't stagger at the promise of God. Amen. Don't just kind of waver and, you know, you're kind of like, you know, you're just kind of like, you know, be solid. Nail some things down in your life. You know, how long have you been coming to church here? Hey, nail some things down and just decide, hey, I'm not trying it anymore. I'm not testing it out a little bit. I'm not seeing if the Christian life is a good fit for me or anything. Hey, just get all the way in. Lock that in. Make those decisions once. Not, should I read my Bible? It's just, hey, this is who I am. This is what I do. Reading the Bible is like eating or breathing air. It's just something that we do. It's something who we are. Going to church is just a foregone conclusion. Of course. It's Sunday. Let's go, right? We're going. We need to ingrain these things. Now, go over, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24, back in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter number 24. And this is when Joshua is in a transitionary period here. They get into the promised land and, you know, he wants to lay some things down, make things solid for the next generation that's going to rise up and things like that. And so in Joshua 24, verse 14, he said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem good unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And you know, that ought to be our attitude too. Like, what? How could you even insinuate that we would go worship other gods, or that we would quit the church, or quit serving God, quit praying, quit reading our Bibles, quit going soul winning? God forbid. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Look, you can say the same thing. You can say, hey, God forbid I can stop serving the Lord when he saved me from hell. When he took me as a sinner, as an unrighteous person, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he gave us this free gift of salvation. And so we've been saved. And not only have we been saved, but God has showed unto us a more excellent way to live our life. So we're not living the stupid, worthless, foolish life of the unsaved. And you know what? That's what it is. I don't care who we're talking about. The unsaved live a vain, foolish, worthless life that's basically just eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we die. Okay. Thank God that we've been pulled out of that. Thank God that he has put our feet on a rock and established our goings. And so God has saved us. He has showed us a more excellent way to live our life. And then not only that, he gave us a church. Amen. Huge blessing. Hey, if you want to know what a huge blessing it is to have a church, just talk to people in Europe. In many of these places, they can't even find a Baptist. They can't even find a Baptist church. And you know what? You sit there sometimes and pick apart the church here or elsewhere, and you don't like this, you don't like that. You got to thank God that you have a righteous church to go to. And you know what? No church is perfect, but this church is awesome. Amen. All right. I mean, this church is fired up. I mean, when you come and you hear the preaching, you're guaranteed to be learning new things. You're going to get stirred up. You're going to get fired up. You're going to go out and do greater works than you would have done if you hadn't been here, period. You're going to get motivated. You're going to get put on a team. You're going to get sent out to win souls. I mean, you're going to do great works. That's something to be thankful for. Salvation, a more excellent way of life, and a church where you've got friends, you've got camaraderie. You're not just all by yourself. You got a pastor that loves you and cares about you, that's there to, be there and love you, care about you, teach you, minister to you, right? And look, this is something to be thankful for. Because a lot of people, they don't have that in their life. They don't have a pastor getting up and feeding them the word of God, feeding them according to knowledge, teaching them, caring about them. They don't have a church where they can get together with other believers and make friends and have somebody to go soul winning with. Some people are just, they just wish they had a soul winning partner. I mean, I get contacted by people, they just wish they had a soul winning partner, and they're going out soul winning by themselves. And look, I've been out soul winning by myself. It's not fun. It's a drag. It's a drudgery. The whole time I'm just thinking of reasons why to stop. I'm not kidding. I mean, when you're out soul winning by yourself, you're just, it's a mental battle. I mean, for me, like, do I need to be out here right now? You know. But when you got somebody with you, you want to keep going. It keeps you motivated. The fellowship is there. It's huge. I've gone soul winning by myself a lot, and it is not fun. And the only reason I even went soul winning by myself is because I'd already done it with a partner like 100 times. And then that gave me the confidence to go try it by myself after I'd done it with a partner 100 times. Okay. And then going forward, you know, even to this day, I don't like to go soul winning by myself. I rarely go soul winning by myself. But then again, I have a lot of soul winning partners also built in. You know, I could pretty much grab any of my kids at any time and go soul winning. I have a church with 400 people in it that, you know, could grab anybody and go soul winning at any time. But man, some people don't have that, do they? Some people, they're just living out in some spiritual desert somewhere in one of these godforsaken countries in Europe that's going down the toilet, and they just wish they had a soul winning partner. You know, we need to be thankful for what we have and not take it for granted. Our salvation, our lifestyle, our church, our prosperity here in America. I mean, we have the free time to go soul winning because we've got a belly full of food. We got a comfortable bed to sleep in. We got safety, security. We've got a job. Hey, let's get out there and win some time. God forbid that you would even think about going back to the old way of life after God already did that for you. I mean, it's like, how can we do that when he already did so much for us? And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. He's kind of using a little reverse psychology here, you know. It's sort of like, you know, if you really want your kids to accomplish something, you tell them, like, yeah, I don't think you're old enough. You know, I don't think you're big enough. You know, maybe when you get a little, hey, I can do that, you know, then they want to get in there and prove you wrong, right? So he's like, no, I don't think you guys can serve the Lord. They're like, no, we can do it. You know, you cannot serve the Lord. For he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to put up with your garbage. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he'll turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he's done you good. And the people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, okay, you know, you're witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen, you the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we're witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord your God. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Now why did he have to repeatedly say, put away the strange gods? Put away the strange gods. Put away the strange gods. Here's the thing, when we talk about the strange gods, this isn't an idea in somebody's head. He's actually talking about physical objects when he says this. Sort of like when Jacob had the people that were with him. He said, hey, we got to get rid of these strange gods that have crept in. And they took them all and they buried them under the earth. He's actually talking about physical objects. So even though these people are like, no, we only worship the Lord. We only worship God. Okay, well then, why do you still have that item? Why do you still have that object? Because you know what that is? That's an open door to go back to the old way of life. So I believe that what he's trying to emphasize here by repeating that over and over. Okay, well, if you're really going to serve the Lord God, then you know what you need to do? Burn the bridge behind you. Amen. Burn your bridges behind you. Amen. No turn. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Amen. No turning back. You got to burn the bridge. So don't just leave yourself like, hey, you know, man, I'm so excited. I'm going to get involved in church. But in case I don't, here's my backup plan. Mm-hmm. Trash the backup plan. Amen. Get rid of it. Ditch it. Just get all in. Just say, you know what? It's do or die. Amen. Do or die. And look, that's not a crazy thing to ask Christians to commit. The Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice to God. It's your reasonable service. Hey, it's do or die for me as a Christian. It's do or die for him. It ought to be do or die for you. There's no look, and the Lord's faithful. You know, I've been saved now for 32 years. I've been serving the Lord as far as, you know, really soul winning and really serious and zealous about it for over 20 years now, like 21 years that I've been serving the Lord consistently. I've been saved for 32 years. And you know what? God's been faithful. I mean, just every time. And look, there have been some times when I felt like, man, I'm doomed. This is the end. You know, this game over. You know, there have been some times when things look bad. They look like they're falling apart. They look like a disaster. But you know what? Never one time when things look like a disaster, did I say, well, you know what? Maybe it's time to just get out of church. Maybe it's time to just stop serving God, quit reading my Bible so much and just kind of just focus on worldly things for a while. And just, you know, maybe I just need to try living my life another way. You know, because the Christian life is bringing me down a rough road and I'm going through trials and tribulations. Maybe I just need to try something else for a while. Hey, that never has entered my mind. And look, I'll be honest with you. There have been times when I thought about quitting being a pastor. There have been times when I thought to myself, "That's it. I'm done." You know what I mean? There have been times when I thought about quitting on church planting or quitting on training other preachers. There have been times when I thought about quitting. But you know what? I've never even thought about quitting on going to church and reading my Bible and loving the Lord, my God, with all my heart every day. That thought has never entered my mind. Now look, I'm not saying that thought doesn't enter people's minds, because that thought enters a lot of people's minds. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. Look, just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're not going to quit on God. People quit on God all the time. And look, there have been so many church members at Faithful Word that were great church members. They were buddies. They were friends. They were serious about the things of God. They were going soul winning. They were fire, and they were not bad people. They were great people. They still are great people. But I'll tell you what, after about 2 years, that seems to be when the honeymoon's over, and that's when all of a sudden they just start to fade away. And I'm not talking about the Judases and the, you know, the fakes and the weirdos. I'm talking about, look, the vast majority of people who leave the church are not Judases. They're not fakes. They're not weirdos. They're not heretics. They're not going into some gross sin or something. You know what they're doing? They basically just, the honeymoon's over, and they just kind of fade away. Because they were double-minded, because they wavered, because they're tossed to and fro. They were not what the Bible's saying here, where they are just steadfast on the things of God. And I'm telling you, if you want to be the one who's still here 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, and you know what? By the way, this same exact principle goes for your marriage. The thought should never enter your mind of, hey, let me bail on this marriage. Should that thought ever enter our mind? That should just be off the table. Well, you know what? Ceasing to serve the Lord should be off the table. And you know what? I'm not the only person where that's off the table. I guarantee you that there are a ton of people in this room where quitting on God is just off the table. It never enters their mind. It's just, this is who I am. Come hell or high water, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if the whole world comes crashing down around me. I will keep going to church. I will keep reading my Bible. I will keep loving God. I will look up and pray to God every day, no matter what, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you know what? There are a ton of people today who have that attitude, even in this building right now. And they're the ones that are still going to be here. And they're the ones that 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, no matter what happens, they will continue, because they have settled this in their heart. They're the guy that God's talking about here when he says, hey, just ask, and you shall receive. I mean, ask of me wisdom. I'll give you wisdom. I'm not going to upbraid you. I'm not going to rebuke you. I'm not going to reprove. Hey, I want to answer your prayer. I want to give you stuff. Oh, wait, you're that double-minded guy who's got the little trial-sized Christianity. You got the little free trial that you're testing. He says, well, you know what? Don't think you're going to get anything from me. There are two kinds of people in this room. There are the kind of people that are set and settled. I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying that they're a strong Christian even. But what I am saying is that their faith is strong and they will not be moved. And there are people in this room that anything could happen to them. Anything. They could be killed before they'll ever back down on serving Christ. There are people in this room where you could throw anything at them. They could lose their job. They could lose their family. They could lose their health. They could be like Job, covered in sores, and they'll still love the Lord. And then there are other people where the littlest thing is going to hit them, and they're out. They're gone. The smallest little speed bump. The gas price goes up. They, you know, whatever. They lose their job. Whatever. It's just like, oh, that's it. I'm done. And they bail. Why? You know why? Because they were double-minded all along. They were double-minded all along. Because look, if everybody who got married went into it do or die, there'd be no such thing as divorce. If everybody went into the Christian life do or die, there'd be no such thing as, oh, so-and-so kind of drifted away, floated away, he got backslidden and he faded away. I'm telling you, most people who leave the church, they fade away. And you know, you hope that they're going to come back someday. You hope that they're going to come back. Don't be that guy. Don't fade away like that. Go to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter number 50. You see, it's just like marriage. Anybody can stay married for 2 years. The Hollywood stars prove that every day. Because if you just go on their Wikipedia page and look at the list of marriages, and it's just like all these little two-year marriages. Because that's the 2 years when it was fun. That was the 2 years when it was new. The 2 years when it was fresh. The 2 years when it, right? And then it's just like every 2 years, Elizabeth Taylor is moving on to the next. You know what I'm saying? That's how long a lot of these relationships last. Anybody can stay married for 2 years, okay? But I'll tell you what. When that 2 years ends, and let's say maybe you go through some low points, there are going to be ups and downs. Sometimes you're really jazzed about being married. You love being married. You're thrilled about being married. You're excited about it. And then other times you're at kind of a low point. And, you know, things are going to get better. You know, life goes through cycles. Marriage goes through cycles. That's just life. You know, it's not all Hollywood and music industry, sunshine and roses and, you know, the first time I laid eyes on you and everything was perfect for the rest of our life. And, you know, that's just real life has up and down periods. Well, it's the exact same thing with your Christian life. There are going to be times when you can't wait to read your Bible. There have been times when you're craving to read your Bible, longing to read your Bible. You know, you're just waiting for the chance to get in and read your Bible. Where you're just like, man, I got to get out soul winning. I want to get out and go soul winning. And look, there are times when I am just chomping at the bit to go soul winning. And then there are other times when soul winning is the last thing I want to do. You know, there are times when I can't wait to hear the next sermon. Other times you're just kind of, meh. And look, I think if we'd be honest, most people are probably like that. You know, you go through ups and downs. You're not always having a great day. But you know what? The difference is the one person has just made a decision that just says, I'm married and it's till death do us part and it's just do or die. And then other people have made that same decision about church. They've made that same decision about soul winning. They made that same decision about reading their Bible. So on the days when they don't feel like doing it, they just do it anyway out of character. And then they wait until the spark comes back, till the electricity comes back, till the feeling comes back. But you know what? If you're running on feelings only, you know, the feelings aren't always going to be there. You got to stay with it. You got to have a backup engine. When that feeling engine kind of sputters out, when that feeling gas tank, but you need to switch over to that reserve tank of, hey, it's do or die. Character, not stopping, because stopping's not an option. You must burn the bridge. I've opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. God forbid that I would stop serving the Lord. This is who I am. The only way to stop me from being the person that I am is to kill me, because this is who I am. Amen. That's where we need to be, amen? Look at Isaiah chapter number 50. We're going to start reading in verse number 4. Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 4, the Bible reads, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." He's saying, look, you can punch me, you can beat me, you can whip me, you can rip the beard out of my face, but you know what? My face is set like a flint. It's like a rock. It's not going to move. Go ahead. Beat me. Spit on me. Attack me. Nothing will stop me. God is with me. Who can be against me? He is near, verse 8, that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? And listen to this verse. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Come on. Take me on. He said, come at me, bro. Okay, who wants to fight? Let's go. Who's my enemy? Let him come near to me. Let him stand before me. Why? Because look at the beginning of verse 8. Hey, he's near that justifies me. I got God in my corner. If God's in my corner, if the Lord is at my right hand, then I shall not be moved because he is at my right hand. So he said, look, I got the Lord with me. You know, it reminds me of one time I did this table tennis tournament, you know, this ping pong. It was like a doubles ping pong. I picked a guy that was really good at ping pong, and I stood side by side with him, and I rode that all the way to the championship, you know. And this was just at a church activity, all right. This wasn't like a big, we weren't in China or anything, you know, it wasn't anything like that. You know, we're at a church activity. I picked a guy who was good at ping pong, and you know what? That's why I won. It wasn't because I was good at ping pong. I wasn't any good. He was doing it. You know, I just kind of just stood my ground on my little, you know, I'll take this part of the table. You know, you do everything over here. I'll just kind of, you know, I'll take care of this corner right here. But the point is, that's how it is with Jesus. We're in the yoke with him. We have the ultimate teammate. Amen. We're in a relay race with the fastest runner. Amen. We're playing doubles ping pong with the greatest ping pong player of all time at our side. We're going all the way to Beijing, folks. You know, what the Bible's saying is, look, if I've got Jesus right here with me, the one that justifies me is right here with me. Hey, if God be for us, who can be against me? So bring it on. Bring on the fight. Come on, enemies, smiters, spitters. Hey, come on. Because you know what? God's with me. Jesus is with me. Doesn't matter that I don't know how to fight. I've got this ultimate fighting champion right here with me. He's going to wipe out anybody who comes at me. He said, behold, the Lord God will help me. Hey, who's my adversary at the end of verse 8? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? It's a lot like Romans chapter 8. It's like an Old Testament Romans 8. Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Stay on him. Rest on him. Trust in him. Put your faith in him and don't waver. Don't doubt. It's settled. I'm staying. I'm done. If you would go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. What's the title of the sermon? Nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Not wavering at all. Why does God use certain men in the Bible? Why does God use certain men in 2019? Because they don't waver. They're steadfast. They stay with it. Quitting's not an option. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then watch what he says here. For he is faithful that promised. There's no doubt that God's going to back us up, that he's going to stand with us, that he's going to see us through it. You know, like I said, just my life, which is like a vapor. You know, my life is so short in the scheme of history in this world, right? Our life is as a vapor. But even in my short life, you know, that I've served God for 20-some years, God has been faithful every single time. I can't even believe all the blessings that he's given me. He's done exceedingly abundantly more than I could have ever asked or thought. And I mean that. He has done more than I ever could have imagined, that I ever would have asked or thought. I never even dreamed of what God has done and just the blessings. I mean, some my biggest thing is that sometimes I'm just like, this is too good to be true. You know, and I'm just scared. Like, what's the, what, you know, there's got to be a catch. You know what I mean? Because God is so good. And look, I'm not saying I haven't gone through pain and suffering and misery and problems. And, you know, I've gone through some really bad things. But you know what, though? Like, when you compare it with all the blessings, it's nothing. And you just look at it and say, God is faithful. God has been faithful. Why would I doubt? Why would I waver when I know he's always been faithful? The Bible says he's going to be faithful. I can take that to the bank. You know, just set your face like a flint. Amen? Amen. So he says here, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter number 9, verse 59. Luke chapter 9, 59. Look, we're saved by faith. You know, we had the faith to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and to believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And whatever amount of faith we had, you know, we just took it and just put it all on Jesus and said, you know what? I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I'm not a good person. There's none good but one, and that's God. You know, we just took our faith and we just said, you know what? I'm putting it all on Jesus. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is my only hope of heaven. Without Jesus, I am doomed. Only Jesus can save me. Jesus, will you please save me? And it says, you're saved. It's faith, right? But you know what? That's not where faith ends in our life, because the Bible says we go from faith to faith. We don't just receive Christ by faith. We live by faith. The disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. Jesus told the disciples, have faith in God. We need to have faith in God and not waver. And that means that we believe that we will always be best off doing what he wants us to do. And letting him take care of us, let him take care of the outcome. Getting out of church is never going to solve your problems. Quitting reading your Bible, trying out a worldly philosophy, that is not the answer. You know, oh man, I'm struggling with child rearing. I'm struggling, you know, let's go for Dr. Spock. You know, maybe I need to just put aside the Bible for a while and just go with Dr. Spock for a while. And go with just the timeouts and the affirmative parenting. What's it called? The attachment parenting or positive only affirmation. I don't know. What's it? Does anybody know what that's called? Hey, I don't even know what it's called. I don't even know what that's called, okay? I don't want to do it. Because you know what? This is how I'm going to stay with my marriage. This is how I'm going to stay with my child rearing. This is how I'm going to stay with pastoring the church. I'm just going to keep doing this. And it's just, the faith has to be there that everything in the Bible is true. Not just, hey, I believed in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. But how about, what's the next thing you need to have faith about? What's the next thing you need to trust the Lord on in your life and say, hey, let's do it his way. Because then I know he's going to be faithful with the outcome. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 59. The Bible reads in Luke 9, 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their dead. Go preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These are some kind of strong words from Jesus. And it's kind of interesting because these guys who are making excuses, they actually sound pretty reasonable, don't they? Hey, my dad just died. Can I go bury him? No, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. It seems a little radical, right? And then, let me just go say goodbye to the people at home. Nope. If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I've heard people try to explain this away. And they said, well, you know, when this man said, you got to say the culture, you know, you got to understand the Jewish custom. When he said, let me bury my father, his dad wasn't even really dead yet. Have you heard this one? Who's heard this one? His dad wasn't really dead yet. What he meant was, I'm going to wait for my dad to die. You know, that could be, you know, who knows how long. Then I'll bury my father. No. The dad's dead. And he's saying, hey, I'm going to bury my dad for, you know, I need to do that. He said, no, let other people do that. Let the dead bury their dead. You go preach the kingdom of God. And then the guy says, hey, I just want to bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. It seems like a pretty reasonable demand. But what the Bible is showing us here is that, you know, Jesus Christ is a man on a mission. I mean, how long was Jesus on this earth? Not long. And especially because he started his ministry when he was 30. His ministry lasts a little more than 3 years. So 3.5 years of ministry, right? So in 3.5 years of ministry, and I mean, that goes fast. Think about how fast 2 years have gone, right? 3.5 years of ministry, and I mean, this is a one-time deal. I mean, like, you know, God willing, you know, we're going to be preaching for decades and decades and decades, right? Jesus didn't have that luxury. He's got 3.5 years, and he's going to all the cities and the whole nation of Israel, all the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's going to go throughout all that region in Palestine and preach the gospel. He doesn't have time to just kind of wait for this person and wait for, oh, we got to wait for this guy. Oh, let's wait for this guy. You know, he just says, you know what? I'm going somewhere, and you just need to go with me. You just need to be ready to roll immediately. Because I'm leaving. Here we are. You know, we're about to get in the ship. We're loading up the ship. The boat's here. We're lifting up the anchor. Hey, if you want to come with me, let's go. And I mean, this is kind of a once in a lifetime. Jesus, we don't have this opportunity. Who would like to have this opportunity just to hang out with Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, just for a few days or weeks or months or years? I mean, this would be an unparalleled experience. Nothing is more important. Dad's funeral is not as important. Saying goodbye at home and having a farewell party, not important. Nothing is important in regard. I mean, this is huge. I mean, he's here. This is the Son of God standing in front of you, Jesus Christ. You better get on that ship. You better just be following him. You better just do what he says. If he says, let's go, let's go. Nothing's more important. Nothing puts that on the back burner. And I think that he's using this kind of extreme example. The Bible sometimes uses kind of just radical or extreme examples like this. And when you put it in that perspective, you can see how it is reasonable for Jesus. He's got 12 other guys. They're getting in a ship. And he's who knows how many other people are following them. They're all ready to go. We can't just, all right, let's just wait a couple days for this funeral. And this guy's got to say goodbye. You know, it's just, no, we're on a program here. Get in or get out. But I think that the reason that God allowed this scenario to happen, where people were in that position, where they had to make those difficult choices, is because he's trying to drive in a spiritual principle here that says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this is not talking about salvation. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about being fit. What does it mean to be fit? Well, when I hear the word fit, okay, I think of fitness. Right? Fitness. So what does fitness really mean? Why do we call it, when you go and do exercise or you do cardio or you lift weights, why is it that we call that fitness? Well, the idea behind that word fitness is basically you're ready to do stuff. Because think about it, if you're out of shape, what if you need to climb a big flight of stairs? You're not really prepared for that. What if somebody says, hey, let's go hiking? You're not prepared because you're not fit. hey, let's go swim out. I'm not fit for that. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Or, hey, we got to go do this physical work. We're going to go lay these bricks. We're going to go dig a hole. And you're out there. You're unfit for that. Because fit, the word fit, like if we think about if something fits, it means like, you know, the round peg goes into the round hole. The square peg goes into the square hole. It means that you're suitable for that task. You're ready for that task. You know, it's just, you know, if I'm out of shape, then that run or that swim or that physical labor of digging a ditch is a bad fit for me. You know, put me in the office in the air conditioning. I can sit at the desk. I can answer the phone. That's where I'm going to fit. But I'm not going to fit out there in the sun, you know, I'm digging a hole. I'm going to die out there. You know, it's like the guy in Luke 16. He's like, well, I can't dig. He was not fit. So that's why we use that word physical fitness, you know, because you're basically ready to do stuff as a human being. You know, our bodies, if we keep our bodies in shape, then we're ready to do stuff. You know, we're ready to go out and walk up and down the street, soul winning. And then other people, they can't even walk. You know, they go to the mailbox and they're out of breath, okay? Because that means that they're unfit. Does everybody understand what I mean? But I'm not here to give you a fitness seminar. I'm not here to try to talk to you about getting your cardio up or being able to walk a long distance or hike or do those things. I'm talking about spiritual fitness. We don't care about physical fitness right now. As long as you're fit enough to just walk around Inglewood for a couple hours, that's all the fitness you need for tomorrow, amen? You know, you can walk up and down the street but you know, some people are so physically unfit, they can't even do soul winning as a result. Because their feet and their legs just can't even handle an hour of walking, you know, or even just, you know. And so at that point, yeah, let's talk about physical fitness, amen? But the point is, tonight, we're talking about a spiritual fitness, right? We want God to look at us and say, you know what? This guy's fit for the kingdom of God. This guy's fit to pastor. This guy's fit to be a deacon. This guy's fit to be a leader in the church. This guy is fit to be used greatly for God. Look, I want to be fit. I want to be fit as a pastor. I want to be fit as a Christian. I want to be fit as a soul winner. I want to be fit as a parent. How can we be fit? How do we get spiritually fit? Well, you know what? The Bible says, if you put your hand in the plow and look back, you're not fit. Doesn't fit. Say, oh, I want to be greatly used by God. You know what? If you're double-minded, you're not fit. And you know what? Don't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord. On the trial plan, on the free trial, you're not fit. You will not receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. It says in Genesis 49, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. If you're unstable, if you're double-minded, you will not excel. If you look back, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. You've got to look forward, set your face like a flint, and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And God looks down at that and he says, that's somebody that I can use. This guy's fit for the kingdom of God. This guy is in the spiritual shape that he needs to be used. Because he's not got his eye on the exit all the time. Well, I'm worshiping the Lord, but, you know, I got to hang on to these false gods because of the fact I might need to melt this down and use it for money or something like that. You know, or who knows, I might need to go back to that. No, you're not fit. Don't leave doorways open to go back to the old life. Don't leave doorways open, even in your mind or in your heart, that say, you know what, quitting's an option. Or, well, I'm going to see how this goes. You know, I'm going to try out serving the Lord for the next 6 months, 9 months, and see if God blesses me. Well, here, let me just save you the 9 months. He's not going to bless you, so you might as well just quit now. If you're like, well, I'm going to see if God, and I've literally seen people say like, well, I'm going to see if God does X, Y, and Z for me, and if he does that for me, then I'll serve him. Well, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
you know, I'm going to go to church for 6 months to see if God's going to give me a wife. And if that doesn't happen, if the right girl doesn't come along, then I'm just going to quit.
Well, just quit now. Because you're double-minded. You're not going to receive anything. Well, I'm just going to wait for a husband. You know, I'm going to try out church and the Christian life and this whole godly womanhood thing just to see if God will send me some godly husband to come sweep me off my feet. If it doesn't happen in 6 months, then I'm out. Well, you know what? Bye. Because let not that woman think that she's going to receive anything from the Lord. You can't just be in church because, oh, I need God to give me a wife, or I need God to give me a husband, or I'm going to see if God blesses my finances, you know, and I'm going to go to church for 6 months, 9 months, a year, and see if I'm doing better or worse financially. I'm going to try out tithing. I'm going to put money in the plate and see if it comes back to me like the TV preacher told me, you know, that I'm going to make all this money, and I'm going to test that out and see, well, you know what? Sorry. You're not going to receive anything from the Lord if you have an attitude that's just always got one foot heading toward the door, one eye on the exit all the time. Nope, you've got to be steadfast, and you have to have nothing wavering. And look, I'm not asking you to do anything crazy, to have some crazy amount of faith. I'm not asking you, hey, get out of the boat and start walking on water, Peter. Come on, Peter. Come out of the boat, Peter. Come walk on water. That's not what I'm saying. You know what? What I'm asking you to do tonight is to decide, you know, I will serve the Lord until I die. Just like I'm going to stay married to my wife until I die. I am going to serve the Lord until I die. Now, look, I hope that I'm a pastor until I die. But even if I'm not a pastor, I'll still be serving God. I'll still be going to church. I'll still be going soul winning. I'll always do that, no matter what. I don't care if I'm imprisoned, if I'm beaten, if I'm, who knows what? Who knows what is going to happen? I hope that God blesses me and I just live to a ripe old age and see my children's children's children like Job or something. But I don't want to go through that stuff that Job went through on the way there. Amen. But, you know, I want to live a prosperous old life. I want to be pastoring for 50, maybe I'll get another glass plaque or something after 50 years in the ministry, you know, thanking me for being there for 50 years. You know, that'd be cool. Amen? Amen. But you know what? It doesn't matter to me what happens. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter if everyone in my church just got up and walked out. They all just staged a big walkout. And it's like, hey, where are you going? Where are you going? You know, it's just everybody's just gone. And it's just me. It doesn't matter. Because I have decided to follow Jesus. And there is no turning back. That's all I'm just asking you. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm not asking you to do anything crazy, to take any radical step. You know what I'm asking you to do is to make a decision that just says, you know what, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I read the Bible, I win souls, this is who I am, and I'm not going to change. I'm, you know, maybe I'll have my ups and downs, but I will always, always, always follow Christ. No matter what people around me do, no matter what happens, I will not. Look, if you get that attitude, then you know what? Then you get on your knees and pray, and God is ready to answer you. Amen. That's when the blessings are going to start coming down. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this church, Lord, and for all the blessings, Lord, and you've been faithful over the last 2 years, Lord. And we know that you'll continue to be faithful. And we know that you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're thankful for the fact that you've put us into the ministry and that you've given us the privilege of serving you and loving you. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless this church and allow great things to happen with a group of people that are steadfast and unmovable. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, this time, Brother Bruce Mejia, would you come? This is a very exciting day for us. And after 2 years, it's finally here. Amen. I've been looking forward to this day as much as you have, I'm sure, and as much as all of you have, because of the fact that it's so exciting to see something come to an end, you know, the fruition of a job. You know, people start things, but man, it's great to see something finished. And planting a church is a big deal. And so this is a very exciting day. I hope you remember this day for the rest of your life and realize what an important day this is. And I am excited and looking forward to ordaining Bruce Mejia as the pastor of this church because I have confidence in him. I love him as a brother, as a friend, and he's done a great job. Amen?
Amen.
And so at this time, I'm going to pray for God's special blessing on Brother Bruce Mejia's ministry from here on out. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I just pray that you would please just bless Brother Mejia, Lord. Fill him with your spirit. And Lord God, I just pray that you would just allow him to do great works for you, just to use you great, or for you to use him greatly, Lord, over the next few years and even many decades, Lord. There's so much work that needs to be done in Los Angeles, California. And Lord, I just pray that you would just put an anointing upon Brother Bruce Mejia right now, Lord God. Just give him a great anointing. And just beyond anything that we could even ask or think, Lord, I just pray that you would just fill his preaching with power and that you would just lead him, guide him, direct him, and just be right at his right hand when all the attacks come and just fight with his enemies, Lord. Hold him up and just keep him sharp and on the front lines serving you, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray that like Saul had a band of men whose hearts you had touched, that he would have a group of people that would rally around him here and follow him and see his zeal for you, and that this church would just do amazing things, Lord, where we'd all stand back in wonder and awe at your mighty power and stand back and say, that had to be God that did that. And Lord God, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. And now I just want to say goodbye to you as your pastor. I'm no longer your pastor. This is your pastor. I'm still your friend. Maybe you guys will still have me come preach every once in a while or something, you know. But anyway, you know, I'm your friend. I love you. But look, this is your pastor. All right, don't ever think that I'm your pastor. This is your pastor, all right? I'm your friend. I love you, but you know what? This is the guy that you need to be following. This is the guy who God has raised up for Los Angeles, California, and for this area. And look, I have a great burden for California. Just I feel exactly the way that Pastor Joe Esposito felt, the way that you feel. I mean, I love to see churches started up everywhere. But I have a special burden for California. I am a Californian. All right? I was born in Sacramento, California. And so this church and all California churches and ministries have a special place in my heart. So I beg you, and I know that you've already been great about this, man, rally behind Brother Bruce Mejia. Get behind him. Follow him. Get behind his vision. Be a part of it. And let him lead you as he follows Christ, follow him. Amen?
Amen?
And I think that this church has great things in store in the future. And I truly believe that the sky is the limit. And you've been very blessed to have Pastor Bruce Mejia. He's really already been doing the job de facto for pretty much almost the last 2 years. He's obviously done, you know, 99% of the pastoring as far as doing the actual job. But he's been found faithful. Now he's received that office of the bishop. You know, he's received that position where it's official. Amen?
Amen?
And so let's give him a big hand. And with that, I'm out of here.